Luke chapter 24, and we're starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Good afternoon, and I hope you've all had a great Easter break so far. I wonder if any of you have been out for a walk, a really nice walk with friends or family this Easter. It's quite a kind of typical thing for people to do. And for example, Rachel and I, last Tuesday, we had a lovely walk near a village on the Essex border. The sun was out, the breeze was quite fresh, and it was just absolutely beautiful. It was a lovely, lovely time. But whether or not walking is your thing, whether or not you've been walking this Easter, I'd like us to put our walking shoes on right now, by which I mean we're not going to leave the building and go for a hike around the city, but what I'd like us to do is to, I think, accept Luke's invitation to enter into this story that Helen's just read for us, of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus walking along. And I suggest that we do this because it's a wonderfully told story. It's been described as the finest sketch that Luke has ever sketched. And it's as if the reader is being invited to be part of it themselves, to discover what it is to find the risen Jesus. And that's the question that I'd like us to have a look at this evening. So let's keep this passage open in front of us, if that's all right, on page 1061. Let's put on our walking shoes and go for a walk with these two travellers. And I believe the first answer to this question, how do we find the risen Jesus, is that we don't find him, but he finds us. If one is ever tempted to understand Christianity as about how to be smart enough or how to be good enough to find Jesus, then I think this is a passage that puts us right. Perhaps we could read again from verse 13 to 18. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So in verse 13, that same day places this walk to Emmaus on the afternoon of that first Easter day, that same day when the women had discovered the empty tomb of Jesus. And two of them in this passage refers to two among those who followed Jesus, so the 11 remaining disciples, but also the other disciples and followers. One of them is named Cleopas, we find out in verse 18. And in fact, maybe the same disciple called Clopas that is mentioned in John's Gospel in chapter 19, whose wife Mary is actually the sister of the mother of Jesus. And if that's the case, then maybe this companion of Cleopas is Mary herself, his wife. But we're not sure. And in a sense, it probably doesn't matter too much. But it may be significant that there are two of them, because in those days, two witnesses fulfilled the legal requirement for credibility in Judaism. So Luke, the gospel writer, he's the only Gentile gospel writer, a physician and companion of the Apostle Paul, and who actually wrote the book of Acts that we've been studying as a church recently. I think he wants the reader to note that this is a believable account of what happened. In fact, Luke says right at the beginning of his gospel that he has written a careful and orderly account so that the reader may know the certainty of the things that they have been taught. So Cleopas and his companion are walking along, talking with each other about everything that had happened over the last days. And the word used in the original Greek means to throw back and forth, to exchange views. And then Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, we read. And in a familiar story to some of us here, it's worth pausing to feel the full impact of this. Jesus, who was fully human as well as fully God, had on the Friday before died the most awful of deaths on the cross. And these two on the road have perhaps been witness of this. But here he is, having apparently caught them up, walking on the road out of Jerusalem, very much alive. And they do not recognize him. They are actually kept from recognizing him, we read. And maybe it's just as well for, you know, what could have prepared them for meeting Jesus there and then? It would have been such a shock. "What are you discussing?" Jesus asks innocently, a question that seems to literally stop them in their tracks. They are downcast and also astonished that this stranger on the road seems not to be aware of the dramatic events that have been dominating the news in Jerusalem. "Are you the only one who doesn't know these things? Where have you been? How could you have missed it all?" And how wrong they were, for Jesus is the only one who did truly know the things that have been taking place. And how wrong we are often, how little we understand, how unlikely it is that we could ever discover Jesus by our own effort, unrecognizing as we are, sinful and unknowing as we are. I don't know if any of you saw this on TV this last week, the final of University Challenge. So we've got two teams of brilliant minds, one from Cambridge and one from Oxford, as it happens, competing against each other in general knowledge. And unhappily, and despite the awesome performance of this legendary captain of the Cambridge College actually lost. But I realise, again, why I don't often watch this contest, because my general knowledge is so hopeless. It's a bit of a family joke how awful I am at quizzes and things like that. And you've got these people that are so brilliant at it. But thank goodness that Christianity isn't like that. It's not about being clever enough to find Jesus, or about being good enough, as if we look into a church and we saw all these good people, we think, and we don't feel that we match up to their standards. It's not about that either, and it's not about being important enough. And I think it's quite encouraging that Jesus, in one of his first resurrection appearances, doesn't choose to follow himself to the most important people, the rulers of the day, in the most happening place, the temple in central Jerusalem, for example. But no, he goes out to meet two marginal people, unnoticed, as they trudge away from the capital on a dusty road to a little village 7 miles away, downcast, their hopes dashed, and their spirits crushed. We're quite used to the spotlight, the limelight, being on places of power. And these can also be places of darkness and acts of evil, whether in the Jerusalem of that day, or perhaps, as we were reminded recently, in the recent terror attack in Westminster. But God's light appears in the most unexpected places. There is no telling where. We can't find Jesus. He finds us. And in the same way that he appeared to and walked along with Cleopas and his companion, he wishes to come near and walk alongside us in our own journeys through life. So Jesus finds us and he reveals himself in Scripture. And he reveals himself in Scripture, reading on from verse 19. What things, Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So when Cleopas and his companion asked Jesus that scathing question, how can you not know about the things that have taken place? Jesus answers, what things? In verse 19. I like to think that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye as he asked this. Because of course he knows what things. But he invites them to tell their story, to hear from their own mouths who Jesus was, what he meant to them, what happened to them over that weekend. It is interesting that they used the words prophet rather than Lord or Messiah. They had a rather incomplete understanding of who Jesus was. And their hope was probably misplaced also, because understanding redemption of Israel to be something that could be experienced as a political revolution. And as for the reports of the empty tomb and the sightings of angels, they obviously couldn't get their heads around such things. It seems to have thrown them into confusion. They were still despairing. They crucified him, but we had hoped he would redeem Israel, is their hopeless cry, to which Jesus wants to tell them, they crucified me, and that's how I did redeem Israel. He says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he goes on to take them through Scripture in a most wonderful way, opening their eyes to the truth about the Messiah, a truth which could be discerned like a weave through the rich tapestry of God's word in the Bible. From God choosing a people for himself, redeeming it from slavery in Egypt through Moses, creating the kingship of David and then a dynasty that would lead to the Messiah, the son of David, the prophecies that pointed to him. In Psalm 16, we saw the prophecy of David towards Christ and his resurrection. The references to the cup of wrath that would be drained by the Lamb of God, as we read in the passage in Isaiah last week. Have you ever thought, I would so much like to have been there to listen in on this sermon of Jesus on that road to Emmaus? If only that sermon could be was recorded and could be downloaded from the St. Matthew's website so that I could listen to it. But in the same way that Jesus revealed himself in Scripture on that road to Emmaus, he also continues to reveal himself in Scripture today. He promised to leave his followers, his Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth, and to help us as we study his word together. And for those of us who have come to St. Matthew's for some time, that is what we've experienced Sunday by Sunday, taking a deep look at Scripture, passage by passage, reflecting in each case what it tells us about God, working through history towards the passion account of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then on to the birth and growth of his church, which continues today until the point of Jesus' return. We handle Scripture as God's living word and wait upon God to open it and make it alive to us today. So Jesus reveals himself in Scripture, and he reveals himself in sacrament, by which I mean this word can mean the act of the breaking of bread, the Eucharist, as we sometimes call it, or the Holy Communion. So, reading from verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" So they'd approached their destination, and perhaps there was a fork in the road, Emmaus visible at the bottom of the hill to the left, and the signposts for all other directions pointing to the right. And one can imagine Jesus saying to them, "I must let you good people get home and carry on my way. I've enjoyed sharing this time. Thanks for the company. And I do hope we meet again." And seeing the sun low in the sky, I don't know whether Cleopas and his companion felt that they had to invite Jesus home to rest the night and continue on his way the next morning. It could well have been the normal way of things in that culture to offer a journeyman that hospitality. But perhaps also they were so deeply drawn by this charismatic man that they had met on the road, they still had many questions. They found reassurance in the man's words and wanted more. Whatever the reason, they urged Jesus strongly to stay with them that night, and he did so. And later that evening, sitting or reclining at the table, the guests performed an act that immediately transports us to that scene in the upper room of the Passover meal, the Last Supper, when Jesus also took the bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, when Jesus broke that bread in the house in Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion remembered and realized, and they were also transported to a new level of understanding and revelation, and suddenly recognized Jesus for who he was in a way that they hadn't been ready for earlier. And as suddenly Jesus disappeared from their sight. Now, shared mealtimes are important, aren't they? They're about hospitality. They're about sharing that most basic of needs of eating. And Luke seems to place a lot of emphasis on eating in his gospel. There are more references to Jesus at meals or telling stories about meals than any of the other gospels. And it's also been pointed out that there are, in Luke's gospel, the most references to salvation and being saved. And could there be a link here that if we lessen the place of meals and hospitality in our daily lives, that we could also be lessening the place of sharing the good news of evangelism? But going beyond that, how important is it also to share as Christians this act of the breaking of bread, the Eucharist as we call it, the sacrament, in revealing Jesus. It's an act that Jesus commanded his followers to be done in remembrance of him, the one whose body was broken and his blood shed on the cross for our sins. Remembrance is more than just remembering, for it gives that sense of taking part right now in what he did and continues to do. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? So their immediate reaction to Jesus revealing himself in the breaking of bread was to remember Jesus opening scripture to them. I like the former Bishop Tom Wright's commentary about this passage and that bit of the story in particular. Scripture and sacrament, word and meal are joined tightly together here as elsewhere. Take scripture away and the sacrament becomes a piece of magic. Take the sacrament away and scripture becomes an intellectual and emotional exercise, detached from real life. Put them together and you have the center of Christian living as Luke understood it. So the risen Jesus finds us. He reveals himself in scripture. He reveals himself in sacrament. And finally, he reveals himself in community. Reading on from verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So what do Cleopas and his companion do? They are obviously exhausted by the events of the last days, by their sorrow and distress. They've just walked 7 hot miles to their village. Night has fallen. I don't know about you, but if I've been on a long journey, whether on foot or by bike or by car, the last thing I feel like doing is turning out at night. And again, if I've been stressed or distressed in some way, again, that tends to sap my energy and I, you know, don't really feel like a 7-mile walk back to on a route to anywhere. But these two, they've seen Jesus once again and adrenaline kicks in and they set off immediately that 7 miles back to Jerusalem to share this amazing news that they've got with the 11 apostles and the other followers who were assembled together. And 2 hours or so later, they would have arrived and they found them all agog with the very same news that Jesus had appeared to another of their number. It is absolutely true. The Lord has risen. The risen Jesus loves and knows and speaks to each of us as individuals, but he also delights to reveal himself to his people as community. I think the instinct of Cleopas and his companion was the right one, to be with all the followers of Jesus and to share amongst that growing community the news of Jesus' resurrection. And so also we have Jesus revealed most fully among us as his people, the church. After all, we have a relational God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. And he shows himself most fully in the relational body of believers, the church. So as we meet together and share what God has been doing and revealing in our lives, and as we study scripture and we share the sacrament, God reveals himself to us. And for me, this helps to answer another question which I want to touch on as we end. How do we find the risen Jesus is important? How do we keep the risen Jesus is another question which I think is really, really important. That is to say, how is the aliveness of Jesus, if you like, kept alive in our daily lives? I don't know if anyone else has wondered about that, how we can stop getting rather sort of complacent about this news of this risen Jesus. How can we keep that most marvelous of truths shining like a bright beacon to us as we start each day and as we struggle with day-to-day concerns? I've recently been reading a fantastic book called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places by Eugene Peterson, in which he touches on just that. How do we keep our sense of that resurrection wonder through the hard work and often difficulties of a humdrum life. And he helped me to see, again, the importance of keeping Sabbath, not in the Pharisee sort of way of, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that on the Sabbath, but instead to realize Sabbath as a gift from God for our own benefit. A day when we deliberately stop from what we are doing and realize that the world will keep turning without our labor for a day. And when we come together as church so that Jesus can keep revealing himself in scripture and in sacrament and the community of believers in worship. It's such a special time to reset the direction of our lives on a week-by-week basis and keep our certain hope in the risen Lord where it should be, central to our lives. So as we finish, perhaps we can pray that for ourselves just now. So let us pray together. Dear Lord and Saviour, we praise you that you are the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you for this careful resurrection account of the Gospel writer Luke, written to give us a certain hope in a Lord who, after suffering and dying on the cross in our place, rose again as the firstborn of all who believe in him. Thank you that you draw near to each one of us, as if coming alongside a traveller on a road. But you don't force yourself into our lives. You wait for us and deeply desire for us to invite you home. So many people are happy to see you walk on your way, and we pray that we won't be one of them. We pray for friends, family and colleagues and neighbours that we know that they won't be among them. We pray that you may open the eyes of our hearts to see you and recognize you for who you are. Thank you that you have given us your living word. And we pray that we may come to know you better and better as we study it together with the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you reveal yourself also through the breaking of bread and the sharing of lives and hospitality in your name. Please help us as your community of believers and seekers together to make you known, as we don't give up the practice of meeting together regularly, together each Sunday and at other times, to keep our hope in you as risen Lord central to our lives. We commit ourselves to your love and care both now and always. We pray in your precious name. Amen.